the night wind to the little lamb. Do you see what I see?
First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Several announcements for today. We will have this afternoon an historic event, a service of song and scripture presented here in the sanctuary in cooperation with the Union Baptist Association and Port Gibson Hands of Hope. And so I hope you can come. We are hosting the residents and staff of Mercy House. I have a little bit more to say about that in a little while. But then we'll have a soup supper afterwards in the annex. So it should be a lot of fun. Now this Tuesday, we will have the Advent Concert Series at the Methodist Church continuing. It will be at noon. Some faculty from Alcorn State Music Department will perform. And then, of course, there will be a lunch afterwards. And then don't forget, this Wednesday we have the Joy Gift Supper that will be held in the annex, 7 p.m. So bring a covered dish and come enjoy the fun. Because of Joy Gift, we will not have Bible study this week. Now, we do have one addition to the bulletin. I forgot to put in about the Lord's Supper. So after our hymn of dedication, number 106, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we will conclude with, as we always do, one verse of "Blessed be the tie that binds." So let's now be called to worship. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. O Lord, in our increasingly polarized world, it is so easy to focus on the things that divide us. But in this season, Lord, help us to remember the things that you bring us together, the age-old carols, and of course, the fact that Jesus has come to save us. Fill us with your Spirit, so that your love might fill our hearts, not only for all our Christian brothers and sisters, but also for the lost and dying world that he came to save. For we come in the name of our crucified Savior and our reigning King, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 610. This is drawn from several places in the Old Testament, prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. And what this does is tells us what they were expecting the coming of the Messiah to be like and the prophecies that we know Jesus fulfilled. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 610 responsively. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Let's celebrate the coming of Christ and look forward to his coming again as we turn in our hymnals to selection 102, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. We'll sing both stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the Lord's praise, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. And for our minute for mission today, I want to give you just a little taste of what we'll learn more about this afternoon at 4, Mercy House Adult and Teen Challenge. It is a 14-month residential Christian discipleship program for men aged 18 to 65. So they have 14 acres in Georgetown, Mississippi, where men find a safe retreat to work on their life-controlling issues. And they have graduated over 200 men, with a number growing each month. Drugs and alcohol are only part of the problem, and so they teach a total life transformation to prepare men for the real world. The success rate is over 50% for a graduate remaining sober up to 5 years after successful completion of the program. So it is a worthy cause, and we will be welcoming folk from Mercy House to our sanctuary this afternoon at 4, and we'll hear more about the program and their work at that time. So let's be in prayer for them and for all those who struggle with addiction issues. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 107, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child Lowly in a manger. He came into our world, even though we have so many problems. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 107. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
seated. Christ has come as a baby in a manger. He came into our world of poverty and suffering and grief. And so we can be confident that he understands whatever it is that's going on in our lives. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you understand. We thank you that you understand what goes on in our world. Not just because you can see everything and you know everything intellectually, but because Jesus experienced all of it. Thank you. And Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon your church because of the work of Christ. We thank you for your church. We thank you for all the partners in ministry that this congregation has and that we celebrate today. Lord, we thank you for Port Gibson United Methodist Church and for their choir's willingness to partner with our choir to do joint anthems this season. We thank you for the Union Baptist Association and all the congregations of the Southern Baptist Church in Claiborne and Jefferson counties coming to celebrate with us this afternoon the birth of our Savior. We thank you for Mercy House in Georgetown, Mississippi, and for the good work that is done by the staff and the residents there to release men from addiction. Thank you for partners in ministry. We thank you, of course, for our brothers and sisters in Northeast Brazil. We thank you for our partners in ministry across the Presbytery of Gulf South. We thank you for all those all around the world who trust the Lord Jesus and who rely on him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. And so, Lord, we know that we are one body of Christ. And so we would not just pray for our congregation or even our denomination. We would pray for the needs of the church as a whole. Today, our thoughts are especially drawn across the street to our brothers and sisters at St. James Episcopal Church. Lord, we pray for Pastor Hugh Jones, who is sick with COVID today. We ask that you would bless him and encourage him. Bless all those, Lord, who suffer with the sickness this season. Bless those who suffer from grief as they miss loved ones during this holiday time. Lord, we pray for those who are far from home and are lonely. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick or the hurting. We pray for those who are homebound and unable to worship and participate in all of the programs this season has to offer. Lord, help us, bind us close together as members of the body of Christ, all looking forward to the day when Christ comes again, and all celebrating the fact that he has already come. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. This Advent season, we turn in our scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be looking at Matthew's account of the coming of Christ during this season. Today, we will read Matthew chapter 1, the verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1, the verses 1 through 17. And what this list of names has to tell us about the coming of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Elihud, and Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, to say that this country is divided is a bit of an understatement. Our two political parties have been at each other's throats for years, not just over how much money to spend on what sorts of projects or programs, but now over diametrically opposed and mutually exclusive issues such as school choice, abortion, same-sex marriage, and the right to keep and bear arms. Everyone is too busy shouting at one another to really know what the other side is saying. And sometimes we wonder, are there even any adults in the room? Well, believe it or not, today's passage is the ultimate answer to such clamor and chaos. For at the very beginning of his gospel, Matthew makes two sweeping assertions that the following genealogical record goes on to prove. He says that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. And he says that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Why is that such good news? And how can these facts about Jesus possibly help to heal the fundamental divisions in American politics and culture? Well, let's first remember the expectations that the people of Matthew's day had about the coming of the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, and Messiah, in turn, is a Hebrew word that means anointed one. It refers to the ruler God had promised that he would send to govern his people. And in the selections from the prophets found in our responsive reading, we find general agreement that the Messiah would come from David's line, or as Jeremiah described him, a righteous branch on David's family tree. And since David was the son of Jesse, we also find Isaiah describing him as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And that, in fact, is the main point of Matthew's genealogical record. For this list of names demonstrates that Jesus was, in fact, descended legally from the line of kings that stretched from David to Jeconiah and his brothers. The dynasty that had ruled the promised land for over 400 years. To put that in perspective, that is the entire length of American history, from the settlement of Jamestown to the present. Matthew is making clear that Jesus was, in fact, the legitimate heir to David's throne. He was the rightful king of the Jews. And why did that matter so much to the people of Matthew's time? Because of what all the prophets had said this divinely anointed ruler would do once he ascended the throne. Isaiah said that he would rule with perfect wisdom and understanding. Isaiah said he would not rely on what his senses tell him, but instead make righteous judgments, decisions that always line up with God's word and God's will. And in our current period of political rancor, doesn't that sound good? It certainly would have to some of the people on Matthew's list. In verse 3, we are reminded of the story of Tamar, one of the Bible stories you certainly can't tell at Vacation Bible School. For she had to pose as a prostitute in order to get her father-in-law, Judah, to provide her with the son that could support her. In verse 6, we remember the story of Bathsheba and how King David took advantage of his power to seduce her and then to kill her husband, Uriah. No, the modern Me Too movement has no monopoly on women who need a righteous ruler to punish powerful people, those who neglect them, those who abuse them. And that is exactly what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. The very breath of his lips will slay the wicked, and that he would provide for and protect the meek of the earth. We long for such a ruler, don't we? So what else did Isaiah say about this Messiah? Unlike David or any of the other kings Matthew includes on his list, Isaiah said that the Lord's Messiah would rule over the whole world, not just the kingdom of Judah or Israel. Even the islands, the coastlands, where the Philistines lived, they would pay attention to the Messiah's law. The Messiah would bring forth justice even to the Gentiles, to all the unbelieving nations of the world. And that would be good news to the Gentiles who were included in Matthew's list. Oh yes, there are some. Verse 5 reminds us that one of David's ancestors was Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute who lived in Jericho, but who subsequently transferred her allegiance to the Hebrew invaders. The same verse reminds us of the story of Ruth, born a Moabite, but she sought the protection of the God of Naomi and Boaz, and she became David's great-grandmother. Truly, in Jesus Christ, our God is the God of the Gentiles, the God of all the nations. And that means that one day, when the Messiah comes again, Christian pastors won't have to worry about being locked up in Turkish prisons for preaching the gospel. One day, Christians won't have to fear ISIS thugs beheading them on Libyan beaches. One day, Christians won't have to worry about godless governments tearing down their places of worship. For one day, the Messiah will rule over all the world, executing perfect justice and righteousness in the land. But that, of course, points to the biggest question that today's passage raises. Since Jesus has already come, why are we still waiting for so many of the blessings of his reign? Remember, this genealogy makes clear that Jesus was the rightful ruler of his people. He, not Herod, should have been living in the palace in Jerusalem. But as we learn later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was not, in fact, born in the palace, and his father Joseph was not, in fact, the king of Judea, and none of Joseph's ancestors since the Babylonian conquest had been kings either. So for all practical, common sense, what we would call real world purposes, Matthew's genealogy didn't make any real difference to the people of Judea at the time Jesus was born, because pretenders to the throne have no real power. And you know, that's the reason that Jesus' own people eventually turned on him. Because instead of leading them in a rebellion against the Romans, Jesus allowed the Romans to arrest him. And that's why after he was crucified, so many of his critics saw him hanging on the cross and said, "Oh, we'll believe you're the Messiah if you come down." You see, they only wanted a Messiah who would do for them right then what all the prophets had promised. They couldn't believe a crucified king could do them any earthly good. And that is the same reason so many people reject the claims of Christ even today. For no matter how clear the biblical record may be, no matter how obvious it is from records like the one we read in Matthew's gospel today, that Jesus really is the son of David, and he really is the son of Abraham, he really is the one to whom all the prophets pointed, many modern people are just not interested in Jesus if he won't bless them the way they think he should according to their timetable. If Jesus isn't going to heal their bodies and their bank accounts, if Jesus is not going to give them the worldly peace and prosperity they want, they have no use for him. But that is why it is so important that Matthew also claims Jesus is the son of Abraham. For if David reigned over the land God promised to Abraham, and he did, and if David reigned as king over all the many descendants God promised to Abraham, and he did, Abraham never saw any of those promises fulfilled. At the time Abraham died, hundreds of years before David's time, at the time Abraham died, he only owned a piece of land large enough to be his family burial plot. And as far as descendants went, he only had one legitimate son, Isaac. And Isaac hadn't given him any grandchildren by the time Abraham died. So, at the time Jesus was crucified, he was in Abraham's position. In fact, he had even less worldly success than Abraham had. Think about it. Jesus had spent 3 years pouring his teaching and his experience into 12 disciples. They all confessed he was the Messiah. They all performed miracles in his name. But at the time he was arrested, one of them had betrayed him. Another one had denied him. And all of them abandoned him. Now, Jesus knew everything the prophets had said about the Messiah. Jesus quoted what the prophets said. And he claimed to be the anointed king they all predicted would come. But as he gave up his life on the cross, he had nothing. No followers. And the only crown he had was one made of thorns. Yes, just like Jesus' ancestor Abraham, he had to live and die in faith. He had to trust God's word, even when it didn't seem to make any sense. He had to rely on promises that hadn't been fulfilled. And all too often, so do we. Even after the coming of our Messiah, we wait. We still wait for a righteous ruler who will govern impartially and protect the weak and punish the wicked and put an end to all our squabbling. We wait. We long for all the world to bow the knee to Christ and obey his perfect law of love, even as we continue to trust him and follow him as best we can. We wait. But Jesus still refuses, just as he did on the day he was arrested, Jesus still refuses to use his power to bully people in the way that the people of Matthew's time wanted him to do. And that is because Jesus did not come to start a political revolution. Instead, as Isaiah said, he doesn't even exert enough force to tear a blade of grass that has already been bent. At this time, Jesus is not even going to snuff out a smoking candle's wick. For the primary focus of his first coming was not to change our world. It was to change our hearts. And the good news is that as he lived such a faithful life and as he died such a faithful death, Jesus, in fact, received all the blessings God promised to Abraham and all the blessings God promised to David. For it was only in making such a perfect sacrifice, it was only in laying down his life to pay the penalty that all our sins deserve. That's how he is able to be the Savior. The Savior of all who share the faith of Abraham. The Savior even of Gentiles like Rahab and Ruth and most of us. It is because Jesus took on himself the sin of all the world that God is able to forgive even spectacular sinners like some on this list. Sinners like David, who committed murder and adultery. Sinners like Ahaz and Manasseh, who led their people into idolatry. Even unworthy, helpless sinners like all of us. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he has, in a spiritual sense, already fulfilled all that the prophets said about him. For in him, as Malachi said, the Son of Righteousness has already risen with healing in his wings. And no matter how crazy, no matter how chaotic this world may seem to be, Jesus already rules over every king and every kingdom. His word already condemns the wicked in every land. His kingdom already includes people from every tribe and nation and denomination, even as his praise ascends in every language from every corner of the world. So today, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that Christ has already come to be with us. But we also long for his coming again in glory. He is the Son of David, whose word deserves to be obeyed over all the world. He is the Son of Abraham, the Savior of all who trust in him. And so if you trust in Christ today, if you are in love and charity with your neighbors, if you are determined to live according to his righteous rule of love, then draw near with faith. Take this humble sacrament to your comfort and strength. And let's prepare our hearts to do that as we take up our hymnals. And we'll turn to selection 106, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 106, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. And let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess that even though Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and we know Christ will come again, all too often we live as though none of that is true. We allow divisions among us to pull us apart from our Christian brothers and sisters, those for whom Christ has died. We allow petty frustrations and differences about non-essential things to divide us. We present a sorry witness to a watching world. But Lord, we would repent of our sin. We would repent of our faithlessness. We would ask that you would have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that you would forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life and live only to the honor and glory of your name. Lord our God, we thank you for the food on this table, and we ask that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit might work within us, that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant us that here we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Let us live for him who has loved us and given himself up for us. Merciful Father, we lift up our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is, seated at your right hand. We know that he will come again to complete our redemption. In him, all your promises are fulfilled, and in him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to this table, giving you thanks for the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, during this Christmas season, we thank you that Christ has come not only to be with us and not only to die for us, but to live within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ask you, O Heavenly Father, to enable us by your grace to follow him, to live in faith, to walk in love, to devote ourselves to service. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Sing just the first stanza of our closing hymn, hymn 207. Hymn number 207, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." We'll just sing the first stanza and let us stand to sing. may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.